Made it to the tribulation. And that is in chapter 6. So that would be page 77. Am I right on your handout? 77. So tonight we're going to cover the three views of rapture. We're going to cover the seal judgments in chapter 6, not every one of them. We're going to cover the terrible trio of the unholy Trinity in chapter 12 through 14. Who is the unholy Trinity? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the mark of the beast. I'm asked all the time, what's the mark of the beast? What is that going to be? And so I think I'll squelch your thoughts of 666. I don't think it's going to be that plain. We'll talk about that when we go to that. Then we're going to look at visions of rapture in Roman numeral 8, only 14 through 20. So we'll look at 14 through 20. I want to show you that there are two harvests from the tribulation period. We'll see where the angel of the Lord hands a sickle to Christ, and he harvests, obviously he harvests the church in one scoop, and he harvests the unbelievers in another scoop. And we'll talk about what that might mean there. Then we're going to look at the seven last plagues. So the plagues stop in chapter 15, in 16. But the plagues, the seven last plagues are actually bowls, aren't they? They're bowls. And they cover 15 through 16, all of chapter 15, all of chapter 16. And then we finally will move away from that. The next time we're together, we'll talk about chapters 17 through 22. And those are really great, great chapters. Nope. Oh, you should. Oh, you may not have the things I just talked about. Do you not? Yeah, I'm a little more wise these days, and I've realized I can't cover all of that. So what you should have is up to Roman numeral 8. Yeah. Okay. Sorry about that. You don't. If we have to, we won't. There's no way. Don't worry about it. I know me. And I know that you cannot listen fast enough. No way. No way. Well, it's a hefty book. So let's go to the tribulation. And let's take our Bibles and open them to Revelation chapter 6. If you've ever wondered where the tribulation is in the Bible and where it is in Revelation, it is from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 16. All the way to chapter 16. That period of time is the tribulation period. Anything that you remember from last week that maybe would get us rolling into tonight? Anything you remembered from last week? That's a dangerous question to ask, I know. But any comments or questions as you look back over your outline? Did it help you, Roman numeral 4? Did it help you to see that in Revelation 5 we're instructed about? There are some things there we can learn about worship. What are some things that we said we can learn about worship from Revelation chapter 5? They sang new songs. We should sing. How do we make that application to right now here in Alba? We should be open to singing new songs. What else? They had loud voices. It helps to sing loudly when you're in worship. It encourages people around you. Even if you can't sing, it encourages people around you to hear your voices lifted to the Lord. What else did we learn about instructive worship? Biblical worship is centered on Christ. This may be why so many people don't attend church anymore. It just there's no real central focus to it. Well, as Brennan says, as he reads Scripture, we believe that the Bible is central to our worship. And so we read it every time we're together. And in Revelation chapter 5, we find that when we get to heaven, that worship will be Christ-centered. It will be focused on the Lamb and the Lord, His Father. And so how do we relate that to today? We sing theological songs. My word. We sing songs that tell us about Jesus. Okay? And that's what we should be singing. Anything else that you picked up from chapter 5 that can instruct us for worship? Yeah, it's emotional. It's heartfelt. I think I said charismatic, and I probably should say that I am a cautious charismatic. And I mean that. I'm cautious. Because Paul says, let all things be done in order in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And anyway, I'll always remember when I got my parking sticker when I first went back to school in South Carolina. I got my parking sticker from North Greenville University, put it on my car, and on the parking sticker it said, let all things be done in order. I don't know what the big deal was. I put that on a sticker. But anyway, they felt like everything should be done in order. And so I agree. Worship should be orderly. So cautiously charismatic. These people we hear in Revelation chapter 5 were even laying down before the Lord. They're kneeling before the Lord. They're praying out loud to the Lord. So all of that is certainly acceptable worship where you belong here at First Baptist. Okay? Anything else? It is not chronological. You're talking about the whole book? Yes. Good. I said that last week. And so it is not a chronological book. It's a theological book. Okay? So at least we have 6 through 16 that we know that the Revelation follows this way. But even inside that record that we have of the tribulation, there are things that John pauses and rewinds and pushes play again, and it's like he's just like, I just read this. That's right. He's just making sure you know it and covering it again. So that's how Revelation reads. It's not always chronological. Okay? Let's go to the tribulation period. Tribulation, page 77, or Great Tribulation, refers to a 7-year period of intense, indescribable hardship and suffering prior to the return of Christ. Some people refer to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period as the Great Tribulation. All right? Well, it does intensify as we go. You'll see. Yes. In the tribulation, that is something you can count on, that from the beginning, it gets steadily worse. And by the second half, you will notice in these trumpets or these and the bowls that it is 120-pound balls of hail falling on people. It just gets worse and worse. Utter darkness in the last half of the tribulation period. There will be a time where it will be just pitch dark on the earth. And the Bible says that these people that are on the earth during that time are gnawing their tongues. Probably because of the confusion. It's not fun being in the dark and anticipating what could be happening to you next in the dark is probably why they're just gnawing away at their tongue. After a visit to the throne room of God in heaven in chapters 4 and 5, I think we are abruptly brought down to earth in chapter 6. I think that's safe to say, where rebellion and evil reign. God promises to judge the world and hold the unbelievers accountable. The judgment begins in chapter 6, runs through 16. It's helpful at this juncture to introduce the debate on the rapture of the church. Now, all Christians would agree there's going to be a rapture. Y'all agree? There's going to be a rapture. The debate comes in when that rapture will take place. And there are 3 views on when that rapture will take place. And the first one is called pre-tribulation rapture. Most Southern Baptists are pre-tribbers. Most Southern Baptists are pre-tribbers. And there's a little diagram. I didn't make it for mid-trib and post-trib, but I just wanted you to see. You see the cross. So Old Testament times before the cross. Then you have the church age, which we're in right now. And then there's the rapture according to the pre-trib view, Revelation 4:1. And then the second coming is between the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation period, and the millennium. Okay? So a pre-tribber thinks that Christ will come in the air, rapture the church, and then there's a second coming when he comes all the way to earth. And then we have the 1,000-year reign. the millennium. Mid-trib rapture, these people hold that the rapture takes place during the tribulation period. I just have to comment. That could be what we see in this Revelation 14:14. There's one rapture there, 14 through 16, and it seems to be towards the middle or the end of the tribulation period. So some people say, there it is right there, there's a mid-trib rapture. Post-tribulation rapture, these people believe simply that he's coming after the tribulation period, before the millennium. Yep. I may not have an answer.
The rapture, if it's when the rapture is pre-tribulation, is that when he'll bring us up?
That's what pre-tribbers claim.
Okay, that's when he'll bring us up. When, okay.
He'll come out on the cloud and he will call. That's the 1 Thessalonians 4. Of course, that could apply to mid or post-trib, 1 Thessalonians 4, but anyway. That's a good passage for you, 13 through 17 there. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture. Okay? Look on page 78, top of the page. I'm at seal number 4. So I'm in the tribulation period now, and the seals are being poured out. And in verses 7 through 8, we notice that there is seal number 4. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beast of the earth. That is seal number 4. I just want to point out there on your outline, in light of the famine in the tribulation, notice that in the fourth one in verse 7, where wild beast at the end of verse 8, wild beast unleashed on the earth. Think about wild beasts who have been in famine as well. Who are they going to be eating? Whatever they can get their teeth on. It is not going to be not slow people. It is not going to be cool. Nope. So, yeah. Yeah. I know it. This is why I think it's important that I did more than a survey and I did a little bit of commentary to write. Yeah. Take this and share it with them. Just give it to them. Seal number 5 is in 9 through 11. Notice the 9 through 11 that seems to be the protection of the elect in the tribulation period. You say, where do you get that? So you think some people are going to be left? Well, what I'm saying is that either the church is in it or people have been saved during the tribulation, which is, yes, likely. They are protected by God, 9 through 11. When I saw the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. So they were either slain in the tribulation. Well, just stop with that. But anyway, the souls of those who are there are under the altar. They were martyred for the word of God, and they cried out with a loud voice. How long? This is their prayer. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So when will you avenge those who killed us? And that answer will come a little later. Could be that were martyred.
When I read this today, I was thinking of those people.
Yeah.
Being the ones under the
sword. Could have been. Could have been.
Or are they thinking about, you said, if it's pre-trib, the church will rise.
Yeah.
Okay, so if it's mid-trib,
the rapture.
The rapture, and they still have their chance, though, but they suffered through death from non-believers. So
yes.
They still had suffering.
Yes.
Because, so then they chose to believe.
Oh, did they? I don't know if they were suffering. I do know this. It just tells us that they were martyred, but they're also protected. Yeah, for believing, but they're also protected in the tribulation.
But they're not going to suffer. I'm just thinking about people that I know.
Yeah, well, you're answering a question that can lead to more questions because of different views. Yeah, it's okay. No, I want you to be able to ask these.
When the tribulation, like when Christians, if it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or mid-trib, or post-trib, there's still going to be a judgment day for everyone.
Correct.
Right, that's different.
That's correct. Okay. She's asking, there's still going to be a judgment day for everyone, right? Yes. Well, who are the 144,000? That's a big question that you're probably asked. That's in chapter 7 of Revelation. I think that number, it's in this paragraph, seems to me to be suspiciously tidy. Does it you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 144,000. Now the JWs or the other, somebody told me recently that, oh, it was John Corbett, said, this was about a month ago, and said that he had a Jehovah's Witness come to his door, and John asked them if they were going to heaven, and they said, oh no, only the 144,000 are going to be in heaven. And so John had the opportunity to say, can I tell you how you can go to heaven? So they listened to him, but I don't know that he won them to Christ. But so anyway, to me, it's, in other words, it's symbolic for me. Okay. Others take that to be a literal number. Yeah, the 12. Yeah. Yeah. But that's even symbolic. Okay, well, some people would say, not so fast, Miss Glenda. They would say that's a symbolic, even the 24 elders and the 12 tribes of Israel, those are symbolic that represent the tribes of Israel as well as believers, the church today.
That's 144,000 is very minute.
Yeah. So notice that they're sealed at the beginning of the tribulation period too. The seal protects them from the judgment of God. These 144,000 are symbolic of the elect, which are faithful believers. Their praise is written down in 9 through 17. Okay, we got to get to some of these questions, y'all. 7 through 13 through 14, chapter 7 is rich in Christian theology. Just want to ask you this question, so let's look at 13 and 14. Then one of the elders said to me, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you a question. What do you make of this sentence? They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, look, what color are their robes? They're white. What does the color white represent in the Bible? Purity, salvation. So yeah, you're right on, Robin. How were their robes made white? By the blood of the Lamb. What is that process called? It was on the wall Sunday morning. Come on. Come on. It was on the wall. It was on the screen. Propitiation, which means I worked so hard on that word. Propitiation. Impress your friends at work with this word, please. It turns God's wrath on Christ at the cross into favor on those who will believe in Christ. Propitiation. Come on, man. That's a good word, Cecil. It's a big money word, baby. All right, let's go. Do you think Christ's sufferings were enough to pay for your sins? If yes, then do you hang on to the guilt of those past sins? It's important. Not only did He pay for your sins, but everything that comes, the consequences of your sin, He paid for that. You may suffer from things that you will suffer. There will be consequences to the things you've done in the past. Okay? That's part of life. God is just and holy. He does take our... Correct. That's my next point. Yeah. You're living in the devil's world when you just hang on to the guilt. The devil's like, keep it up, man. Yes. Because you're useless. You're rendered useless. You don't think you're good enough to serve. Okay, well, we got to move on. Roman numeral 6. Trumpet judgments. Look down page 78. Good, not a living. It is 3 minutes away, and we gotta get out of here. Trumpet judgments start in chapter 8. Look at trumpet number 4 and 8:12. 8:12. Trumpet number 4. The fourth angel blew his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon. A third of the stars. So that a third of their light might be darkened. And a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So one third of celestial bodies darkened. I see this as a deliberate contrast from Genesis 1:3. This is just me here, commenting here, if you disagree or something, but just go along with me here. In Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. Now here at the end, we hear God saying, let there be darkness. So for me, that was a contrast. A mighty display of the sovereignty of God in the tribulation period. Trumpet number 5, unfastening of the bottomless pit. The Greek word for pit is abyss. It means depth or without measurable length. Inside this abyss, if you go to Jude 6, you'll find out that there are angels who are chained in what Jude calls gloomy darkness. And so I'm saying that there is a picture of what Jude talks about in Jude 6. Okay, just real quickly, the terrible trio. Notice the woman in chapter 12 of Revelation. Many people think that's Mary. It's not Mary. This woman, her crown of 12 stars. So the Roman Catholic Church says that's Mary. The interpreters, Roman Catholic, if you find a commentary and it's written by a Roman Catholic, they say that's Mary, no doubt. Well, Mary's described in Scripture, as I see it, as a peasant girl. She's not one with crowns. The woman is a representative of the Jewish nation. Yet, the child is definitely Christ, the Messiah. The dragon is the devil. I'm just giving you these interpretations so you jot that down in your Bible so that when you're reading it, who is this dragon? It's the devil. 7 heads and 10 horns symbolize his power. 7 crowns on his head do not symbolize his victory, but his boastful claim that he is greater. 13:1, the beast from the sea. There's 2 beasts in chapter 13. The one from the sea is under the control of Satan. He's energized from hell, as the description fits the detail of Daniel's vision. Rome was built on 7 hills, making this a hidden reference to Rome. So anyway, this beast from the sea is the Antichrist. And then the other beast that comes from the land is the false prophet, making up the unholy Trinity.
Okay, so are we going to see the Antichrist before tribulation?
Well, it's if you went to Matthew 24 and 25, there are a number of things that are going to happen before all that comes, and so you can read that. I don't know if to answer to that. Are we going to see the Antichrist before the tribulation? I don't know if there's going to be like, okay, here he comes. He's solving all the world problems. He is going to be a political figure. Did you see where Putin has visited North Korea? Strengthening their ties together. Anyway, so okay, and then we have the mark of the beast. We'll stop at the mark of the beast because it's 7:01. We'll have to stop right there. Yes. Yes.
But yet then there's somebody like, no, you waited too long. Like I guess maybe that's part of the pre-trib. Like once rapture happens, tough luck, you're not on the boat. But then that goes against everything else. So is that just something that's in debate in seminary?
No, not necessarily. I think it's within churches, just educated members. I mean, it kind of goes along with Linda's question, will we see the Antichrist? Well, it depends on how long will the tribulation last until Christ comes back? I don't know. I mean, we could experience some of the tribulation. But yes, I believe that even after the rapture, that people will be saved during the tribulation period. Yes. Did you say if people have faith?
If people are
saved,
yeah. Then the Holy Spirit
has to be active on the earth during that time. Yeah. He's the one who regenerates us, so that's right. Yep. All right. Lots to think about. Any questions or comments? How about comments and no questions, just comments? No. We're finishing in 2 weeks.